outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Chain. The God Chain. The God Chain.
So your first trip in an airplane since the pandemic, and you flew to Texas.
Yeah, and survived it. Flew to Texas, and up to Denver, and then home today. In fact, I got home a couple hours ago, and just trying to get my feet back on the ground. But this is the only window we had to podcast, so we're going to jump in and grab it.
So how was the trip? Was it a pretty... Fill me in. You were working with a college down in Texas a little bit with regards to some racial issues that were going on. So what happened? Fill me in.
We've been working with them for a long time. We started in the fall kind of helping them. The goal was the president wanted them to write an anti-racism statement in a community that's really conservative, in which some of the people at the college don't even believe there's a need for an anti-racism statement because that admits we've got racism. And we took a group of people, a real diverse group. They gave us a committee of about 25-ish, and we spent six sessions with them this fall and then two more sessions in the spring. And then we arrived there on Friday, Bob, Arnita, and I, and we've got 6 hours, including a lunch break, to get them from zero words on a page to a statement of anti-racism for the college. It was a high wire act. I tell you, I've worked with writing statements before with groups of people, never on racism, but on some of the other things with school districts. And usually it's a 2-day affair. So we thought, well, let's see what we can get done in 6 hours. And man, unbelievably, they got it done.
Wow.
And without any fighting, without any angry dialogue, without any of that stuff, it just was... Looking back on it, I'm going, man, the training, which we're never sure how good that works when you're on Zoom and you can't see people well and know how they're responding to stuff. But man, I saw pieces in their language throughout the entire day that they really got what Language of Healing for a Polarized Nation was talking about, what we dealt with in our sessions about seeing nuance and not being drawn to the extremes, but fight for what's in the middle. And find a statement, and I think we got it done. I mean, we got it 80 to 90% there. They're going to do some cleanup work on some parts of it. But, man, I came away just really, really thankful because I haven't done this kind of thing, particularly in this topic area, and I feel completely unqualified to be doing this. And our hope was we would get done before the college would figure out how unqualified we are. And there were times when we even early in advance of actually going there, thinking as Bob and Arnita and I were talking, if we're going to do this, we've got to really be honest and get to the important stuff, even if that meant they said, you know what, you guys, you're not who we need to help us with this. That we were more concerned about getting it right as we understood it than we were about doing the job, because we were okay with getting fired. I think the statement's lovely. I can't imagine anybody in this audience, and I know there's a struggle to talk about racial things, primarily because the voices we hear in the media are the extremes, right? Both the white supremacy side of the conservative bunch and then the woke crowd on the left side, the critical race theory, those things that are actually trying to change the culture by introducing a different kind of racism. I just tell you, critical race theory is not anti-racism. It's racism from a different perspective. But California schools. So I know why people are nervous. In fact, when I got to Denver, I'm talking to an old friend that was there who's, man, I just mentioned a little bit while I was doing an Amarillo and got a whole lot back of just that reaction to what's going on the extreme left and feeling beleaguered by it, feeling like the future of the country's at stake. And man, we had an interesting conversation, kind of, stay out of the extremes, stay in the middle, stay in a place. And I think what touched me the most when we were done on Friday afternoon, and it's a hard day. I'm rotating between rooms. I'm helping get this language right. I'm really working at, bringing the whole piece together. And then it's moderating each paragraph, each sentence, each word, and getting the room where we could say at the end of it, did we leave anything out here? Number one. And then two, could you sign off on this wholeheartedly? Could you say, yes, I will live to this statement? And gosh, we got it done. And afterwards, just hearing the people's response in the room, I had one African-American lady who was in the room with us the whole time. And she came up to me with tears in her eyes. And she just said, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. This is a miracle that we got this statement. She was so thrilled with the hope that the college is actually going to make an effort to deal with anti-racism, and not from critical race theory, not from those weird, distorted ways of trying to handle it, but where everybody could say, look, racism is wrong, and where it exists, we're going to identify it, and we're going to eliminate it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's accountability. One of the things we discovered, we're asking, okay, now, where do people report? If a student or staff member, where do they report? And they said, oh, they looked in the student handbook and said, oh, they report to, and then they went, oh, that position no longer exists. In fact, it hasn't existed for 3 years.
Oh my gosh.
It was a funny moment realizing, well, no wonder we're not dealing with these things.
Yeah.
But clarify the accountability, clarify who's mandated reporters, and even talked about in the statement that first try and resolve these things interpersonally. Don't escalate to a complaint and an investigation. If someone offends you, just say, you know what, that sounded racist to me, and just see if the interpersonal exchange will, with grace and kindness, kind of help educate people and move us along. And I love that in there, but then when that doesn't work, there's other options.
Yeah.
So if you're asking me, man, I came away just absolutely thrilled that this whole process worked, that they got the statement they were wanting, and that everybody in the room from a diverse audience, I mean, there's people in the room starting out last fall weren't even sure that racism was an issue on this campus.
Mm.
And so part of the educating was having people share where they've battled racism, where it's impacted their lives. And so it was good work. It was hard work on their part.
Yeah.
They had to get into the weeds on issues and actual wording that they could embrace together. And man, I flew out of there just going, that was so cool. I just a whole lot of God in that and made it work.
Well, and that for me, that gives me so much hope. Like, that's so encouraging to hear, because again, like, even talking about moving to the middle and fighting in the middle and staying in the middle, like, that's so hard to do. A lot of the people that I talk to, they're not even sure if they want to be in the middle, because their side, either left or right, is saying, no, this is how it has to be. They're against us. They're the enemy. We've got to armor ourselves. We've got to protect ourselves, and we've got to fight for our rights. Instead of building those bridges, like, they're, to hear that there was a conversation about bridges, that the fact that they brought some of the concepts from A Language of Healing for a Polarized Nation, and were able to bring that and integrate that into the conversation. And this is a mainstream community college, right? This isn't a private Christian college, was it?
No, this is a community college, yeah.
I love it. Like, that's so encouraging.
It was very encouraging to watch people actually inhabit the kind, because the book Language of Healing is not about systemic racism, but we've always thought there's enough in there that if people bought in, it would help undermine where racism is systemically arranged against people of color. And man, I tell you what, just to watch those people embody it in the way they treated each other, that, and it was genuine. There was no,
it just
seems so genuine, so rich. And it, particularly in the rooms where they're working on these four pieces separately, where the conversation's more intimate, it's, you know, four people or five people in a room, and watch them. And this is what I always love when I did Bridge Builder stuff. When when one side of the argument is working for the language the other side needs, that's when it becomes beautiful. And we even talk about that language of healing. The most powerful voice in the room is the one not arguing for what they want, but helping the other side get what they want and what they need. And we were dealing with a part of the proposal for the statement that kind of was bordering around white supremacy and that kind of language. And some of the BIPOC people, Black, Indigenous, and people of color, which includes Hispanics and Asians and all, and I don't know if that term works well for everybody. It works well for Blacks and Indigenous. I'm not sure it works for people of color, because nobody, you know, thinks that they're people of color apart from those other groups. But we're finding out people of color doesn't work for people who are Black. Most African Americans, that word doesn't work for them.
Yeah.
But when they're trying to work around white supremacy without saying it. And what I love about the statement is we didn't get into white supremacy or some of the language that's so divisive, because white supremacy means 15 different things to three different people. And so I'm trying to avoid it, but they had softened it so much. And when one of the white administrators in the room said, don't you really want to say this? And they gave them a term that you could see their eyes just pop open, going, really? You would give us that term? So yeah, I think it did a number of things. It gave them a statement. It gave them a camaraderie to work together. I love that. I think that's just a beautiful thing.
Mm. And so what was it like with having you, Bob, and Arnita working in that process together?
Well, we all had our different bits. I was kind of lead moderator because I've been down this road before. So Arnita got us started off and got some topic areas where we could kind of break the statement down.
Mm-hmm.
And then Bob and Arnita worked in various rooms to help the language in those rooms. And then I was kind of traffic cop. I had to circulate the rooms, make sure we were all aiming toward a time when we could pull the whole document together and bring everybody back in the room, and then kind of watching the clock and working. I mean, it's the kind of thing when I'm done at the end of the day, I mean, it worked famously between the three of us. That was seamless. But man, I went back to my room at the end of the day and I was just intellectually vacuous. I couldn't read email. I couldn't watch anything on TV. And I remember being that way after a lot of Bridge Builder stuff. There's just so much, and you're coordinating what's on the screen, what you're hearing, trying to make sure the language and rewriting to make, you know, some things that are long shorter. And it's a lot of work, but very rewarding at the end of it. Just incredibly rewarding. And then I got to Denver, and my son, his girlfriend, they make me watch the Oscars. Did you watch the Oscars by chance?
My wife and I, so Jess being an actress, she normally we watch them, and we sat down and had a really interesting conversation about it. So long story short, we didn't watch the Oscars, but yeah, we had a really interesting dialogue about it.
I haven't watched it for years because it's like the popular high school kids have a party and the people who aren't the popular kids have to watch it, and they just preen in how great we are and how amazing. And I just find that whole environment. So Sarah and I haven't watched it for years, but watch it part of her job to see it for her TV show the next day. And so I went, okay, I'll watch it with you. But Tyler Perry's statement, Tyler Perry got some kind of humanitarian award.
Okay.
He got up. You haven't heard his speech anywhere?
I haven't yet.
I haven't seen it played a whole lot around, but he got up and just said, "My mom taught me not to hate." In fact, let me play part of it for you.
"My mother taught me to refuse hate. She taught me to refuse blanket judgment. And in this time, and with all of the internet and social media and algorithms and everything that wants us to think a certain way, the 24-hour news cycle, it is my hope that all of us would teach our kids, and not only to remember, just refuse hate. Don't hate anybody. I refuse to hate someone because they are Mexican or because they are black or white or LGBTQ. I refuse to hate someone because they are a police officer. I refuse to hate someone because they are Asian. I would hope that we would refuse hate. And I want to take this Jean Herschel Humanitarian Award and dedicate it to anyone who wants to stand in the middle. No matter what's around the walls, stand in the middle, because that's where healing happens. That's where conversation happens. That's where change happens. It happens in the middle. So anyone who wants to meet me in the middle, to refuse hate, to refuse blanket judgment, and to help lift someone's feet off the ground, this one is for you too. God bless you, and thank you, Academy. I appreciate it."
Wow.
Isn't that a statement?
That is powerful.
I hope people hear that. I'm going to send them a copy of Language of Healing. I'm going to say, "Listen, dude, I'm going to meet you in the middle. If we're going to do that kind of thing," and to hear it from a black voice that's saying, you know what, there is a way to do this that makes us better as a country. And I honestly, I've said that, I argue for it in Language of Healing. I've said on this podcast, I think almost 80% of humanity would resonate with what he just said. It's the 20% controlling the narrative that wants to start a race war, that wants to explode us into oblivion. That's where the problem lies.
To me, now I'm really regretting not watching it, because one of the main reasons why Jess and I didn't end up watching it was because we're like, it has become so politicized and so left and so one-sided in the view that it's not even a conversation anymore. So not only do you have the preening and the, like, "We're the cool kids, worship us, blah, 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 we're going to throw a party for ourselves." But on top of that, then you have like them using it to push their own political agendas. And, you know, I don't mind hearing the political agenda, but when it's only on one side and it's a very, very specific script and narrative, it's hard to even to appreciate it.
Well, let me save you. Those few minutes were the only redeemable feature of the entire 3-hour, 15-minute show. The only part that was even interesting to me, and I was kind of surprised when he started talking. I'm just surprised he went there, and he went with such firmness, and the applause that's in the room. That's what people really want. What the media convinces is there's a side over here that wants you to hate that side. And there's a side over there that wants you to hate them. And it just keeps polarizing. And I rag on the media all the time. So that was on a national show, of course, that nobody watched because the Oscars are just tanking ratings wise year after year.
Oh, man.
Because I think people have kind of got, you know what? We see enough of you people on social media. We see enough of you to sit there and watch you preen over your awards and then lecture us on how we should think politically. Oh, my gosh.
Oh,
it's exhausting.
Oh, I'm glad I'm not the only one. And it was so weird for Jess, who is still a SAG, you know, she's still in the SAG union. Right. She still keeps up on things, you know, and to have her say, no, I'm just not interested in that anymore. Like, I'm not interested in their conversation that they're having. And she's like, it doesn't appeal to me. And that blew me away. I could not believe that my wife, who still has a huge heart for acting, still at times tears up because she misses performing. And yet to have her respond that way was just so intriguing to me. It completely caught me off guard.
Yeah, just like Tyler Perry's speech caught me off guard. I was, what? This is being said here? And it's powerful. I hope people take it to heart. And if anybody, I will crowdsource this a little bit. I'm going to send him a copy if he loves me. I mean, excuse me, Language of Healing. I might send him He Loves Me too, but I want to send a Language of Healing to him saying, yeah, we'll meet you in the middle. And if anybody knows him, I'm just going to send it and hope it gets through, which it probably won't because he probably gets thousands of stuff. But if somebody in this audience has a link into Tyler Perry's world and thinks he would benefit from this book and you want to help me get it there, then let's do that. But that'll be fun.
Yeah, I'll reach out to my audience as well and just see if I have anybody that knows because, shoot, we'll send him a couple cases if he wants them. You know, if he likes it, thinks it's a great resource, we'll be happy to send him a couple of cases.
One step at a time, Kyle. One step at a time. Hey, I got to share something else with you that I think you'd really love.
Yeah.
I do. This has been growing in my heart last couple of weeks. And it actually came out of that prayer group you were part of for a while before your schedule went wacko. That's a group we've talked a little bit. I don't talk a lot about it. It's just some brothers and sisters praying about the world, praying about how God makes his way into some of the darker places of our world. It's where that gazing with God, not just at God, came out of. It's where, you know, some of the things we have shared here in little pieces. At the end of the one we did last week before I left on this trip, God really put it on our heart that he is calling out to a new generation of young people to come follow him. And with some real specificity with that, calling out in the night. In that moments when they put their media down and laying in their bed at night, he's calling to them. In their dreams, he's calling to them. When they wake up in the night riddled with anxiety, he's calling to them. And as we were thinking and praying about that and just, you know, agreeing with God about, yeah, go for it. The sense of it was, they're not hearing. They don't recognize me. My character has been so demeaned by the religious crowd and so disfigured that even though they're hearing a voice, they think it's a fantasy or they think it's something else. And it was just an invitation for us to pray, really pray into that space. And I want to invite people on this podcast to pray into that space as well. You may not be a young person and great. But there's a next generation God wants to raise up. And part of that, what's grown in my heart is I've been praying for that and saying, God, how do we, part of it is to put language into that. I had a chance to be with a young person on this trip. And part of my prayer for them, because they were dealing with some issues in their heart, part of my prayer for them was, God, speak to them in the night, speak to this inner dream, speak. And I intentionally planting that seed in her heart so that she might be open to see. Because I really think God was saying, that's what I'm doing. It's not being heard. And this is where we could really agree with God that they would hear, that we could look for opportunities in our own experience to engage young people with. And by young people, I mean 20s and 30s, teens, 20s, 30s. But at the end of it, it was kind of like, too, don't look at the next generation as an age group. And I think there is something about God reaching into young hearts, but you can be young at heart at 80, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. So it was even broader than just that, but it also, and that was, I was praying about it, part of this trip was in a hotel in Amarillo. And I just felt like God gave me some insight into things he's saying to them that they're not hearing. One is, this isn't who you are in the struggles that they're having and how social media and how their friends and peers may be defining them. This is not who you are. Another one was, will you reflect my glory in the world? Can I give you my glory so you can reflect it in the world? One is, you are deeply loved and I have something special in mind for you. That these are thoughts that people are having. They don't necessarily have a religious background. So they're not being able to interpret, oh, God must be speaking to me. It's not that kind of thing. It's, in fact, I really sense that part of this next generation, new generation that God wants to call, and maybe this is part of that it's time thing about the sons and daughters of God revealing his glory in the earth. And maybe part of that is that there, in all that we're hearing about the decline of religion and religious participation in America, it was almost like I could see God's hand in that. Not necessarily secularism winning or Christians and churches doing bad work, though we have an article about that that we've been dying to quote from at some point and haven't got to it yet.
Yeah.
But it was, could this be what God did with Israel for 40 years when a generation had to pass away in the wilderness because they couldn't do what God was wanting them to do in terms of moving into the promised land? I know that gets very threatening and maybe I don't want people to interpret that as very exclusively. I just think what was on my heart was a generation born in religion and all the fears and anguish of that religion need to give way to a new generation of young men and women never tainted by religious obligation and may get all the language and words wrong as they're exploring how God reveals himself to them. And it's going to damage or threaten the sensibility of those who are more theologically prone than relationally engaged.
And I really,
this has been on my heart that there may be conversations, and everybody I've shared this with on this trip got capped. Oh my gosh. In fact, I was with someone yesterday, and part of this group that I pray with every couple of weeks, one of the things we've constantly talked about is we're not the only group doing this. There are probably thousands of people. And I actually met someone who said, I'm in a group and we're praying exactly that same thing.
Wow.
I love that. My goodness. That's what we've been praying. I don't think God's assigned us to some exclusively wonderful thing, but God has asked a few of us to get together regularly and listen to him and gaze with him. And that there was this real impetus about a group that would learn to engage God's love, rest, and play, stuff we've talked about before, would engage that in a way that makes God endearing in the world and not this religious line drawn in the sand, you go into heaven or hell, and you know, all the fear and stuff that has incubated. I thought you'd be thrilled to hear some of this. I don't claim to be a prophet. I'm not prophetically trying to say anything other than these are some things I think we're hearing and that we want to explore, especially with young people. If you're young and listening to this, somebody, you got a hold of this podcast or somebody gave it to you, you know what? I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to hear, what are people hearing in the night? When all the world grows silent and you're left with yourself, and if you're not feeling like you're hearing that, God's saying they're not hearing it. He's speaking it. They're not hearing it. And if you just relax a little, ask him to show you, just exhale. Wake up from a dream and see what's in that dream that might be God speaking to you. And I suspect I'm going to hear from young people, not, oh, it's just started happening. But no, this has actually been going on for a while. And I've missed it. I haven't really seen it. And maybe some of us older people, I love Bob Prater's thing a long time about helping people see God's fingerprints in the unfolding story of their lives, or helping hear God's whispers. And maybe we can do that. What do you think of that?
Oh, Wayne, I can't. I have a combination of goosebumps and like adrenaline racing heart, and like almost at some points tears as I heard you share that. Because first of all, I deeply and genuinely resonate with the fact that I think God is calling people's hearts that have not been, it, like you said, impacted by the religion of Christianity. But that scares people who are, quote unquote, traditionally in the religion of Christianity that are ministering to young people, because they come at you with like language of energy or source, or I had this spiritual experience, or, and automatically they're like, oh, no, that's got to be Jesus. It's got to be God. Like, it's like, no, listen to what they're saying. They're saying that there's a move that's going on in their heart that's coming from a powerful place that they don't understand. And I guarantee you, it is the Holy Spirit that is moving in their life and is drawing and coaxing them into a conversational intimacy with Him. But it's outside of Christianese language. It's outside of the bounds of religion. And yet, you're right. Like, oh my gosh, you're so right. It is unnerving to people who have gone to theological seminary, because no, they're not using theological terms. They're even using but what they're doing is they're trying to put language around a spiritual experience that they've never had language for before. They've never encountered it before. So they're like, I don't even know what to say to this, but it's happening, and I want to find out more because there's something that's stirring in my heart that I can't ignore.
Oh. You see the parallels to that in Jesus, right? I mean, he's coming talking about the kingdom in a different way. And the most religious among them that are all about rules and having the language exactly right. And yet they're playing their own political games too, right?
Oh, yeah.
I was reading that today about, you know, where's John's authority come from? If we say this, he'll say that. If we say that, he'll say this. So we can't know. And what they're saying is we don't care about what's true. We only want to protect ourselves. And
yeah.
And I know when people hear this and feel like, well, I'm one of those that you think is religious. And I know some people use religion in a good way.
Yeah.
What I'm just talking about is when rules and rituals and theological certainty is more important to you than engaging a relationship with this wild, mysterious God who loves us.
Yes.
Then, you know, leave young people alone for a while, because they're not going to have the language that passes muster with you. And so even as I hear you're talking, I'm thinking, you know, people who are really hearing this in their heart and following it, and people tell them that's not God, then they're going to follow that anyway, and they're not going to call it God. They're going to call it, you know, Satanism or
whatever.
Yeah, this new agey, which is an old term, but I don't know what the young people are using these days. But they're gonna divorce it from God, because those who quote unquote know God saying no, that's not the right language. You got a familiar spirit or a religion. You know, it's just, I love us having a little bit of humility to say, would you let God reveal Himself to people and be there as an encouragement, not a detriment. Listen to what's going on beneath their words to their heart.
Yes. Yes.
And encourage that. And I think that'd be awesome.
Yes. Thank you. Like, I can't exclaim how much I agree with you, Wayne. Like, I can't, like, with this young person, like the young adults group that I've been doing the life coaching with, like, that has been a thread in our conversations in some really unique ways.
Wow.
Some of them have a bit of a Christian background. Several of them don't. And yet there's this movement that's going on in their heart that they can't deny. And they're trying to figure out, like, how do I even describe this? Like, I don't even know what to say to this. Wayne, I literally had a young person, a young working professional, walk into my office this week and said, Kyle, I had a dream and I don't know what to think about this.
Oh, I love
like literally had that happen this week. And I was like, okay, well, let's explore it. And it was so crazy. Like, I'm sitting here processing, and this individual's had three of them in the last 2 weeks. Wow. And so we were just sitting down and processing them. And I had to explain. I was like, look, sometimes people are given this. Sometimes people's hearts, when they drop their guards in the middle of the night, when they're asleep, when their mind isn't thinking about other things, their heart becomes available to have a different conversation. And often that gets translated in their dreams. And I mean, just to be able to unpack that with them and say, like, no, it's not creepy. It's not some random steak that you had. You're not experiencing food poisoning, but it's okay. Like, yeah, I imagine like having those dreams. And if you're not used to that, that's fairly disorienting. I imagine so. But it was so much fun to get to process it with them. The crazy part was it was prophetically spot on to some of the nasty undertones that were taking place in our work environment. They're actually cutting the culture out from underneath our program. But it was perfect. Like, the symbolism was amazing. And I'm just sitting here thinking, like, oh my gosh, Lord, like, this is stuff that you and I have been talking about and praying about for the last several weeks and what to do. And now one of my coworkers is experiencing it in his dreams. Like, what do I do with this?
Oh, that's awesome. Like,
oh,
that's awesome. And for me, it's kind of I feel a bit of a whiplash thing, because most of my life, well, since 42, since He Loves Me and Into That World, most of my life is helping people who got lost, battered, or broken in religion find a connection with God that's more real.
Yeah.
This really leans into a space of, how do I help people who have no religious training whatsoever recognize God as He's revealing Himself to them, and pray for that, to really pray that would happen, to pray that it wouldn't be contained in some new marketing something where somebody's going to take and twist it. Just like we've done to so many things God's done. Somebody goes, oh my gosh, there's something to be captured here, and we're going to... No, just let God make Himself known in the world. And that's what we've been praying for, that God, that the creation yearns in eager expectation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed in the earth. And then we want that to be us. What if it's not us? What if it's a new generation of people who don't have the hangups, the backgrounds, fighting through all the legalistic stuff we've had to fight through? What if it's people that just get invited into a relationship with God? And instead of owning it or trying to school it, I think of my chaplain at my college days. He always used to say, when kids would get saved, right, and this is the 60s, right out of the hippie movement or whatever, and they would just be rabidly ridiculous about things they were trying to do in God's name. And I remember the chaplain kept saying, it is easier to tame a wild horse than it is to raise a dead one. Well, that's a great reminder right here. Let wild horses run. And yeah, when God gives you a voice to help them see more clearly what's there, awesome. But don't try to take what God's doing and shove it down an old road that's going to choke the life out of them in the same way it choked the life out of us.
Oh my gosh, yes. I'm just thinking about the conversation that I had with a friend of mine about this, and they were appalled when I told them that if I was talking with a young person or a teen, or young adult that had just had like a powerful experience or encounter with the Holy Spirit, that one of the last places that I would send them to grow in their relationship and their understanding of God would be a local community church. They were appalled that I would say that. And I said, look, I was like, it's not that there aren't good bodies of, there aren't good communities of believers that are meeting on Sunday mornings. Exactly. Absolutely.
Right.
It's not that that isn't happening. But I said, the problem is that the people that I'm encountering that are having these conversations and are having these encounters, they, if I send them to a traditional church environment, they're going to get bound up in the language. They're going to get bound up in the rules, and they're going to say, no, 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 it has to look like this. We've got to take whatever this movement in the weeds is happening, and we've got to get it back in the mainstream. We've got to get it in the channel. We've got to get it locked in so that they don't go back out into the weeds, because the weeds is a scary place. No, the Holy Spirit is moving in the weeds. He is moving in the weeds, and He's calling people's hearts in the weeds.
Well, I didn't mean to get you that passionate. My goodness, Kyle.
Sorry. You have just like literally opened like a major heart. Like, oh, you want to talk about something that gets me fired up. So,
and I guess a question for people in my generation, you know, the Caleb generation, if we want to go back to the old covenant analogy of the people who wouldn't go into the promised land, saying, you know what, just go wander a while till all that generation. It doesn't mean God doesn't love them. I love you to death. You're just not able to make this step or let this happen without trying to control it, adjust it, fix it. And there's a different thing between, I think, adjusting it and serving it. Because the serving it is encouraging His work without trying to restrain it, without putting my sensibilities on it. Just let people explore Him. If the Holy Spirit can initiate that, can't He also adjust it as it needs to be adjusted without us putting, and I see that, you know, maybe that's a, I hadn't thought about this now, but the old wineskin, new wineskin thing.
Yes.
Oh, let's take this and put it back in the old thing, because that will rescue the old thing that's dying.
Yes.
Instead of, no, let's let it die. Just let it die. And it doesn't mean God doesn't love you, and you people can keep doing what it is that you do together that you enjoy, that draws you to him. Great. But let the wildness of God pouring his life in a new way, because that's what we've been praying for. There'd be a new generation. We just, I've often prayed, well, I want to pray that my generation gets it. We get that. No, no, no. What are you doing, God? And how do you want to do it? And if you're calling out in the night, then I tell you what, when I'm with young people, one of my first questions is going to be, I mean, I don't mean put them on the spot early on, but as I get to know them, I'm going to ask them, so what are you hearing in the night?
What are you talking about?
What are you hearing? I mean, when you lay your head on your pillow at night, are there some thoughts in your head that aren't there during the day? Or is there, are you having any dreams that are, and just helping people recognize what they're not recognizing. That seemed to be the impetus that God was sharing with that group of people. I'm there. I'm speaking. They're not recognizing. They're dismissing it as fantasy, or by the time they wake up the next day and get back on media and get back into their world, it's getting lost.
Yeah.
And would we pray that they would hear? Would older brothers and sisters who've been in the journey, who are not so religiously impinged, can you encourage that in them? And if you can't, if you don't know how to do that, then just pray for them. Just pray that God will keep doing this. But at the same time, if you can find a way to encourage it, and I thought, you know, I would love, and I don't know that this podcast isn't so state. I mean, this is like $7.99. We're one away from busting the 800 button. I'm thinking, you know what? I'd let this go, because this is so on my heart. If this podcast can't speak into that space, then let's find one that can.
Yeah.
And reframe it and see how it finds. I don't know. But I really feel like this is a piece that God has asked me and some others to walk alongside, to not have to be the focus of, not have to just walk alongside and watch how God makes himself known in people that are going to express things in ways that concern us. And don't be concerned. Let God keep unfolding his reality in their hearts, and he'll make the adjustments in time he needs to make, which are not the adjustments we would want to make right off, because we need we need to put this down this trail right here, because this is how it always works. This is what we've always done. And I just love that God seems to be saying, not just to me and not just to the group I'm praying with, but to a wider group of people in the world, to the things that are ringing around in your heart, hey, I'm going to raise up a new generation who is going to reveal my glory in the earth.
Well, and for me, this ties into the stuff that we were talking about before, Wayne, about the subterranean work that God's been doing in the quiet places, in those secret places. Because I think my feeling is that God has been really raising up, like in the remnant, in those believers that he's been doing this unique subterranean work in all over the world. That is what I think the unique beauty is that he's been preparing them to be able to speak and engage with that generation that's going to be risen up.
Yeah.
As we're talking, I just see God, like, I don't see all the pieces coming together, but I can see how they're blending and how God would be moving to create that to happen. And man, it just makes me so excited, because it's so needed. And yet, but also the humility, like, and that has to be a huge piece of it, is the humility to say, Lord, are you doing something new here? And let me see you in it. How do I walk alongside of this new individual who is hearing your whispers, who's seeing your signature in their life, but don't know it yet? They don't have the language for it, or they don't know how to recognize it yet, but how do I help them walk through that with them? And man, let it be.
And don't carry your old wineskin around trying to get it in there. Just let it be as wild as God wants it to be. And if you're hearing this and kind of older, and maybe you don't know what all this means, just ask God, pray. Just pray with us.
Yeah.
That God would this work that God's already doing. It wasn't like I want to start doing this. I like what you bring it back to. He's been doing this, and people have been missing it because we've so disfigured. Religion has so disfigured God in the world that they're certain this isn't God. This is something else. And for some, that makes them afraid of it. For others, it just will put it in a different camp and a different interpretation. if we can be alongside it, man, that would be awesome.
The words that I feel like you both you and I have felt like God has been speaking, the rest, love, and play, that moves so in the opposite direction of religion, it's not even funny.
Oh, completely. Yes.
I mean, it's so counterintuitive. It's so countercultural. And yet you think about that, if you're genuinely loving the person next to you, whether they're Black, white, LGBTQ, African-American, like whatever nationality, whatever ethnicity, if you're genuinely loving that person, that's going to be disarming. That's going to be unique. That's going to have flavor to it. That they're going to be like, whoa, what is it? If you're resting, you're not bound up by anxiety. You're not bound up by depression. You're not bound up by fear. But if you're living your life in a space of rest, that's going to be very distinctive. That's going to be countercultural. That's going to be drawing people in. That's going to be exciting to people.
It is. I know we're out of time. I got to tell you, man, I know we dissed on a couple of Psalms recently on here. I read a Psalm on Tuesday that lit up my, or Monday that lit up my world. And I can't wait to share it with you, but we don't have time now. So we'll do it next time we get together, okay, man. I'm going to drag you through that because it speaks right into the space we're talking about right now in a really unique way.
All right, let's do it.
Meantime, I got to get to bed and you've got to run.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.